أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. We're trying to talk about some of the examples of ubudiyya, being and becoming the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, serving Him in all dimensions of life to be able to reach the final destination, which is He Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, the liqa of Allah. We want to try to accomplish that by serving Him in all dimensions of life. And I'd like to take this moment to emphasize, if we are to serve, if we are to do what He wishes, we've got to go and learn what He wishes. Okay? I can't just assume, think that an internal inclination that I have is necessarily divine. That's not the case. Many times what we feel like we'd like to do is actually not the right thing to do. It could be the whisper of shaitan. Some very, very spiritual things that you may think, you know, how can that be the whisper of shaitan? It is the whisper of shaitan. Sometimes he comes and whispers, get up for the night prayer. Yeah. Okay. He can come and whisper to you to get up for the night prayer because he wants you to avoid a wajib responsibility that you have. Okay. The night prayer is mustahab. It's recommended. He'll come to you, make you feel spiritual. Oh, I love to speak to God now. Okay. Well, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it because of that feeling. You're doing it because you like it. You enjoy it. You're not doing it because of God. If you're doing it because of God, it doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what He wants. I look at my situation. Well, there's an obligation. If I get up, I haven't been able to sleep enough. If I don't do this right, tomorrow I'm not going to be able to take care of my responsibility. Nope, I'm going to sleep in tonight. And I'll make it up later. I'll do the qada, because you can always make up the qada. We have loads of hadith on that. Right? So sometimes what we feel is right is absolutely wrong. Don't go with your feeling necessarily. Go learn. We can only touch on a few topics here. Whatever speaker comes is going to only touch on a few topics. And the more you get into the details, the more difficult it is to discuss. And we can't discuss. Even in the workshops, a lot of the details are missed out on. You got to go and learn. You got to spend time learning what He wants from us. So that's very important. Now, what we were talking about was in marital life, a very dangerous area to discuss and to talk about. But I feel it's very necessary, very important that I do so. Because the more I talk about it, I'm you know, kind of shaky at the beginning. All right, should I talk about this? Should I not talk about this? Then when you talk about it, realize so many people are dealing with these. And the problem is, when it comes to family-related issues, a lot of times people are not willing to go and discuss their matters with others. They're not willing to go and get counseling. Okay. So we got to throw these ideas out there to at least get some people to think, inshallah. So we talked about the responsibility of the husband yesterday. And the responsibility of the husband, based on the verse of the Holy Quran, is where He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا. The responsibility of leading and the financial responsibility of supporting. The husband is supposed to create a comfortable environment for the family, for the wife and the children, to be able to live their lives and progress spiritually. That responsibility lies on the shoulders of the husband. Very, very serious responsibility. Okay. If anything goes wrong, the first person who's responsible is the husband. Why didn't you do your job right? Okay. So, this is a very important responsibility we talked about. There's a few things that I wanted to mention, which I didn't mention. I didn't get to finish in the previous session, and I'll mention them today. Recite the salawat, please. One of the things that a lot of times when we're told you have the authority, you're supposed to take care of something. Okay, here's a project even outside of family. Here's a project you need to take care of. There are good managers and there are bad managers. One of the ways you can become a very, very bad manager, if you're dealing with people and you're supposed to be managing people, is that you want to interfere with every single decision. Okay. Micromanagement. Do this way. Okay. When you want to, like, simple examples, okay. They buy, let's say, a trash can from the store. Like, no, this is not good. You got to take it back, get this particular one. Now you want to take the trash out, you're like, no, this is how you got to do it. Everything, I have to interfere with everything, and things have got to be the way I want them. Okay. Everything. The way the table is set, the way the food is made. Food tonight, what are you making? Honey, if we use that word. What are you making? Like this. No, that's not good. Guess, no, I think we should make this. Or the other. Or whatever. Micromanagement. This is not a good technique to manage. Whether you're managing a center, you're managing a company, you're a CEO, whatever you are, this is not a good way of managing. This is not a good way of leading. Do not get involved with micromanagement. It creates a lot of problems. It creates friction. When you're dealing with your wife, don't do that. When you're dealing with your children, don't do that. If there's something that they need to do, let them do it their way. Okay? Not necessarily the way I want it, very specifically. That's one. Along the same lines, a good leader is someone that empowers the people that he is leading. He gives them guidance so that they use their talents, allow their talents to flourish in moving in the right direction. That's a good leader. Okay. Instead of blocking it in micromanagement, say, no, this is how you're going to do it. Every time I've given it to you, you don't deliver, you make a mistake. No, this is how you're going to do it. I'm going to take control of this. Also in centers, you give something to the youth to take care of. They don't deliver the first time. Like, okay, that's it. We're not going to give it to the youth. They can't do it. Don't do that. Okay? It's first experience. Give them a second chance. Third chance. Let them develop. Okay? And don't think delivering is the way you wanted it. This is another mistake that we make in our centers as well. Okay? We have a certain definition. Things have to be like this. They have to be organized in this very particular way. And if they're not, they didn't deliver. No, actually, that particular way you want to manage it is going to push people away. Let them do it. They can do a better job in bringing people in and allowing people to enjoy, for example. Okay. So a good leader is one that empowers the people who he's leading. Give them guidelines. Don't interfere in the very detailed specifics. Okay. And allow them to use their talents to do it. I usually do it this way. Okay? Let he or she do it a different way. Let your wife do it a different way. All right. These two are, by the way, kind of different, and I'll get more specific too in regards to what I meant by micromanagement. Micromanagement, what I'm trying to get to, is about what we actually interfere in. A lot of issues have nothing to do with our leadership. You don't need to interfere with every little bitty detail of life, of how your wife wants to live her life or how your children want to live their lives. Okay? There are certain general guidelines. You want to make sure the direction is an Islamic direction and we don't go off course. And the financial direction is also right. We're managing things appropriately. That's what we need to manage. Okay? But interfering with every single thing that wants to happen in this house, that's none of our business. Okay? But in the leadership one that I'm trying to give is that in issues that we do need to get involved with and we do need to provide instructions, the proper way to do that is to give an instruction that this person can think about and understand and consider that their direction, their goal. This is how I want to do it. This is what I need to do. But then how I'm going to do it, let them do it the way they are talented to do it. All right? Another thing, more specifically legal, okay, and this is where, you know, that issue of obedience that we talked about very briefly, and we'll be talking about a little more as well, that they say, okay, the wife should be obedient. In what areas? In everything? In how the kitchen looks? In, I don't know, how you want to put the furniture? What type of furniture you want to buy, how the bedroom is going to look, what type of clothing she wants to wear. Okay. She needs to be obedient in all of that? No. That's not wajib for her to be obedient in all of that. And it's not a good idea, as I said in the micromanagement thing, it's not a good idea to interfere with a lot of these issues. On top of it not being a good idea, I want to say the expectation of obedience on one of the issues that I feel I've seen plenty of times on food. Okay. What the food is going to be, how it's going to be, the spices, I don't know, the salt or whatever it is. All right. She doesn't have to be obedient. You don't like it? Go cook yourself. Okay. Bring somebody else. Go buy it from outside. This is the way I'm going to do it. All right? She has no responsibility to listen to you in that regard. Okay. No wajib response. We'll get to that. Right now we're addressing brothers. Okay, sisters, we're laughing. Okay, now that doesn't mean that this is something that you use. Now you got your ammunition. Okay, I got a few more bullets now. I'm going to go home. Did you listen to the Maulana? I wish you were there. I got the recording of it. You know. No, this is for the brothers. Everybody's got to learn their responsibilities. Another thing which is very, very important is a good leader allows those whom he's leading to make mistakes. Let them make mistakes. If they are mistakes, that's another thing, okay? A lot of times we consider things mistakes that are not actually mistakes, okay? There's a particular way that I like to do it, and if it's different, then I consider that a mistake, okay, sometimes. But no, let them make mistakes. One of the reasons why I feel the young adults, okay, have not developed that ability to make wise decisions is that we haven't enabled them. We have not given them the opportunity to make decisions and see what it's going to result in and make a mistake and see that they need to be responsible for it. Okay. Let them make mistakes. Allow them. As I said, if you see them making a mistake once, that doesn't mean you stop it. Or no, this is how you're going to do it. Or you can never do it. And we start getting on to them. Al-ayadu billah, if it's between husband and wife, you know, the husband getting on to the wife and putting her down like this. This is very, very wrong. Very wrong. Okay. Especially when it becomes a habit to say, yeah, you're always like this. You always do it like this. You always make that mistake. How many times do I need to tell you this, that, the other? That type of a language is very, very wrong. Okay. We shouldn't have that. Okay, let's move to the women's responsibility. The sisters' responsibilities are very important. Okay. I like to mention and repeat that line that we said before. The beauty of Islam is that it empowers women as women. It gives them freedom as women. Wants to be good people, wants them to be Islam, wants women to be good people as women. And it does not define good to be the way men do things, and then we evaluate women based on what men are supposed to do and say, okay, you know, yeah, women are not as capable, for instance. Islam doesn't do that. Sometimes when we think we are empowering women, I feel sorry for a lot of the women out here in the West that are activists for women's rights. Some of what they're fighting for are things that are important. For example, they fought for the right to vote before 1920, if I remember correctly. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Before 1920, in this country, women had no right to vote. Okay. During the time of the Holy Prophet, he took the bay'ah of not only men, but women as well. It wasn't sufficient for men to agree to something. Women had to come, and they had to pledge allegiance. They were part of the political process. 1400 years ago, in the most uncivilized part of the world in Arabia of that region, of that time. Okay. So there are certain things that are right that they fought for, but they've lost, I think, the direction, and they've gone overboard on some areas that they shouldn't have. So that's the beauty of Islam. It's important that in that relationship, to keep it together, sisters, the wives, fulfill their responsibility. What is their responsibility? The continuation of the verse. It started with الرِّجَالُ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. And then it says فَالصَّالِحَاتِ. The good women in this relationship, if this man is providing an environment, a safe environment, a comfortable and comforting environment for them to live in, which is what men are supposed to provide, as we mentioned, which is also a good fertile ground for spiritual development as well, from all dimensions. If the man is going through all that hardship, and it is difficult, it is a great responsibility. That's why we said that the men have more of a responsibility in a family. If the men are taking care of that, then, and they're supposed to lead, then good women are the ones that are qanitatun. They follow, they are obedient. Okay. Hafidhatun lil ghaib. When their husband is not around, they make sure they protect the values, they protect the family, they protect the property, they protect everything that the husband stands for when he's not there. Okay, so when they're extra careful when the husband is not there. Okay, bima hafidhallah, which is something doesn't have to do with a practical law, so I leave the interpretation of bima hafidhallah because it will take time. Okay, so what is this qunut, this obedience mean? It says obedience. One of the things about the Holy Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the language He uses in the Holy Quran is not legal language. What do I mean by that? In law books, like in fiqh books, in our fiqh books, which are books of Islamic law, all right, as well as other law books, they're very particular with selecting words and what choice of words you use. Every word there has got a meaning. If you have a word or a sentence that talks about an obligation, it's got to be very specific, very particular, and it has to be very clear on this being an obligation and who is responsible for this. All of that has got to be clarified. Who is responsible for this? What exactly they're going to do it? And if you're going to hold the person responsible, you better make it clear to them that this is a responsibility that they have. Okay? But in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do that because it's not a law book. Law is derived from it by the Ahlul Bayt and also the Fuqaha, but more so by the Ahlul Bayt. It's derived from it, but it's not a legal book. So a lot of times what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is that He gives us an instruction that combines mustahab and wajib in one word. Okay. For example, some of the verses that talk about أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ in regards to the qibla, we mentioned this before. Whatever direction you face is the direction that is wajhullah, the face of God. I don't have time to explain what that means, why that word is used. But they say the qibla, the Kaaba, Masjidul Haram, is wajhullah. But it says whatever direction you face is the direction that is wajhullah. So that sentence, according to the ahadith, contains both the recommendation and the wajib. Here when it says qanitat, generally they have obedience, but what level of it is wajib and obligation, and to what degree is it recommended, that's not clarified in the verse. We got to refer to ahadith in regards to that. Okay, so we have a wajib form of obedience, and we have a recommended form of obedience. That means that they're not responsible, as we mentioned, but it is God encourages them as much as they can to follow that as well. Now, because I'm not going to get much time on the recommended part, I'm going to throw that out right now. Okay. If the husband demands certain things that we mentioned are not areas that he's responsible for, he doesn't have authority in, like about the food, for example, about, I don't know, clothing, what I wear, there is no authority there. A lot of these little details, there's no authority. The husband has no right to say, I want this, and that they would have to follow. No, there's no such authority. But they're encouraged, if he wants something, and you know, even if he hasn't really strictly told you, it's recommended. It's recommended to go with that. Of course, obviously what I mean by, for example, clothing and other things is not going over the boundaries and not wearing proper hijab, okay? And of course, the responsibility that a husband has in regards to his wife when it comes to wearing hijab and making sure that the laws are being followed is the responsibility of a leader. Okay, again there. We got to try to gradually work our way, make sure we help them understand and get on the right tracks when it comes to hijab as well. So, there's encouragement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's better for you as the women. It's better for the women themselves in this world and in the hereafter to try to do things in the house the way He is more pleased. If He's going through the headache of providing, make it easier for him. If he likes something, now as I said, I advise the brothers, don't be sensitive on these issues. Don't allow it to get into you. Get this out of your head that you have this authority there. We don't. If we get all of that out of our head, it's going to be easier. But the women, on the other hand, are encouraged, you listen. The men are told, don't be bossy. Don't keep telling. Don't order around. Don't say, do this, do the other. Women, on the other hand, are told, look, if he does, go ahead. Try to go with what he says. All right. So that's the recommended qunut and obedience that is talked about. But the wajib obedience that we have, there are two things. First, recite a salawat, please. Touchy subject for some sisters. Leaving the house. Okay. Leaving the house without permission of the husband is not allowed. Okay. The husband has got to be okay with you leaving the house. If he's not, it is a sin. It is haram. And the ahadith say, the angels will continue cursing that person until she returns home. All right. It's pretty serious. One thing to clarify on that is, before I get to some of the more important points regarding that, this doesn't mean that every time some people, even religious sisters who have a good relationship with their husbands are okay with them going, they ask this, that, Are you trying to tell me every time I want to go out, I need to ask him? Okay, like he's not home. What about that? Okay, he's at work. If I give him a call, he's going to be like, what the heck are you doing calling me this time of day? Okay, and I want to tell him I'm going to for shopping or something. He's like, you always do that. You know, what are you calling me for? And he'll be angry at you. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that the husband has got to be okay with it. All right? Doesn't mean you necessarily need to ask at that moment. You need to gather, speak to your husband, try to clear this up. Okay? Some husbands are like, my wife's going out shopping. Okay, so, you know, all right, what's new? All right? That's fine. I don't have a problem. You can go shopping. I want to go to my friend's house. Okay, there's certain friends that I know she has. Okay, you want to go over there? It's fine. I don't need to know. I'm not particular about that. Some husbands are not as easygoing. Okay. And, well, they like to know. If they come home and she's not home, they start freaking out. And they have loads of suspicion about where she might have gone. Okay, God forbid. You have to try to figure that out. So as a responsibility of the sisters, you have to try to see what your husband is comfortable with. If he's not comfortable with you going to some place, you're leaving the house for a particular cause, then you cannot do so. That's the idea. But having to give a call, text message, I don't know, other means, it's not necessary. The other thing that we need to clear up is, this by no means is trying to suggest that husbands, you guys have got to be strict, all right? You got to be the man around. You got to teach her a lesson, okay? You're not going to leave the house unless you ask me. I'm the man around here, okay? That's not what this is teaching us either, okay? There's a difference between telling the sisters, the women, the wives, that in your relationship with your husband, you need to make sure your husband is comfortable with you going out. Then when it comes to the husband, there's a different thing that is said. It's like, don't be so particular, okay? Don't be so particular. Remember, your role in this is, the reason why you've been given this authority is to make sure you guide in the right way. Don't abuse it. Although if you make the wrong decision, she will have to go with it. She will have to stay home, but don't abuse it. If she wants to go visit her parents, then unless there's a real serious reason why that's not a good idea, not a reason based on my whims, based on my desires, based on my nafs, but no, she needs to go and visit, she can go and visit, then there's no reason for me to prevent her. Just because I have a bone to pick with her father, for example, sometimes in the family, or with the mother, sometimes, that doesn't mean that I should prevent her from going and visiting. Okay, I shouldn't abuse that. The guidance, if she wants to go somewhere where I feel it's Islamically better, or for her own good, it's better for her own interest or the interest of the children, it's better, and I really think about it, and she says she wants to go, I think about it between me and God, it's better that she doesn't go. In those cases, try to restrict and try to explain, like, this is better, and convince her that it's not a good idea to go. All right, this is the way a leader should try to treat the situation. But on having that suspicion, another point regarding this, some brothers, some men, some husbands are very suspicious of their wives, okay? A couple of things in this regard. Sometimes that suspicion is unfounded. It's not right. We're constantly thinking bad of our wife. That she's going to go and she's going to flirt. She's going to, I don't know, do this. She's going to go meet guys. She's do this, the other. Right? We shouldn't have that suspicion. Unless, in very rare cases, there is a reason to have that. She, in front of us, we've seen, like, when non-mahram guys come around, the way she treats them, there's a reason to have that suspicion. She shouldn't be that open towards non-mahram people. Okay? If you're a little too open and chit-chatting and, you know, joking around, it's better for you to stick around the house. Okay? And that brings me to the other point regarding that for the sisters. If you see that your husband has this suspicion, try to take your steps. It's not necessarily going to work out the way you would want it, but at least you need to do your share. do your share. Try to see if there's something that you're doing. Inshallah, you don't have any ill intentions. But if there's something that you're doing that causes this suspicion, try to remove that. Okay. If you're a little too open, you know, try to be a little more reserved. Islamically, that's how we're supposed to be. It says that women, when they're speaking to a non-mahram, they should sound a bit more manly. You know, yes, hello, you know, on the phone. Don't say hello, you know, very nice, cute, you know, feminine sound. Try to make it like, hello, yes, who is this? You know, make it sound like manly. Because you don't want the wrong guys to get the wrong idea, okay? To feel tickled inside and, God forbid, continue that conversation for wrong reasons, okay? If we take those steps, it's going to build confidence and the husband will be not having those suspicions. One other thing that we have in regards to this rule of staying in the house without and not leaving without the husband's permission, something that sometimes the younger, I guess, sisters, the ones who are usually are not married, sometimes even the ones that are married have come and they've discussed this matter with me. But when it comes to working, okay, sisters who want to get married sometimes go a bit overboard with this idea. And they're like, okay, I want to make sure. If this is the law in Islam, I've heard that you can fit in a clause in that marriage that you'll enable yourself to be relieved of this. And that is, you can put in that contract, the marriage contract, that, the man agrees that at this point, before the marriage, or with the marriage, that he gives the permission to for the wife to work outside of the house. And he is not going to restrict her from working. And that's a great idea. Let's all do that. Okay. Let's try to put that in there. And then people ask, okay, what is this? This law of Islam restricts women. It limits them. It doesn't give them the liberty to progress, to reach prosperity, and so on and so forth. Very briefly, this is a subject that requires its own talk. It involves many different topics itself that we would have to discuss and work around. But very briefly, what I would say to that is, if we want to look at it from a materialistic approach, if we want to define prosperity based on what degree you have, what job you have, what you feel you're doing in contributing to the society you live in as a professional working there, and that's the definition of prosperity. If that's how we want to look at it, most definitely this is discrimination. Okay. And this is not acceptable. In that ideological system, this is not acceptable. Because you're giving the man the opportunity to go study, then to be able to work without any restrictions. But you're telling me that women are, well, if they're fortunate enough in that view, that before marriage they're able to finish their degree and get it, then they may not be fortunate enough to get involved with work afterwards. So you're limiting, if that's prosperity, right? That's a successful woman. What degree she has, what type of work she has, and you know, what activities she has, and so on and so forth. If we define prosperity in that way, yes, that's true. But if we understand prosperity in a different way, and that's why we spent so many sessions on that idea, that prosperity isn't this material world. All of that is going to finish. You're going to end up under the ground at some point. So what's your prosperity then? What have you been able to gather for yourself for that moment in life? Because that's a moment of life. That's when our bodies die, but that's a moment that we enter the real world. We realize what it was all about. Okay, so what do we have for then? If we look at prosperity from the correct perspective and understand the whole system and identify prosperity based on that, by realizing what the system is all about, how it works, what this is all going to lead to, that prosperity is temporary prosperity. It's not long-term. Long-term prosperity is servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, All right? And our contribution to the society, something that we don't take into consideration, unfortunately, if anything, very little. I was going to say at all. We don't take into consideration at all. In Western culture, it's not something that is considered contributing to the society we live in. But it's the most, the best form of contribution, and that is to produce better members of the society, healthy members of the society, having children and raising those children. Okay. Which requires its own talk. I don't have time for that. So that's it with that responsibility. The next responsibility that we have is related to the intimate relationship between the husband and the wife. The first thing that I need to say is the Holy Quran discusses this. The Ahadith discuss this. All right. There are lectures that the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt have given to people. All right. So don't come tell me this is not appropriate for a lecture. Okay. Yeah, there are certain details that need to be discussed, questions asked in private sessions. That's a different thing. But there are certain things that need to be known by everybody. Okay. It's a good thing to know them. It's better, instead of getting that education from the society that we live in and just without the Islamic information enter marriage, it's better that we get it from the Islamic sources. And you'd be surprised. Sometimes people worry about the youngsters. You'd be surprised what they know. Okay. Don't judge them by their innocent looks. Okay. They know a lot more than what you think. I don't know how many of you guys were raised here, but yeah, I was partially raised here, and I know what I knew, okay, at those ages. Even in Iran, what I knew and what, yeah, I won't get into the details. So, in regards to the intimate relationship, what we have is that the wives, and this is a very serious issue. I'll mention the responsibility, the obligation. The obligation, when that verse says, فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتٌ, based on what is discussed after that, that idea of hitting, remember that idea that we talked about? It's emphasized in regards to this particular responsibility, the obligation for the wife to be available to the husband for the intimate relationship. It's a responsibility. It's an obligation. It's wajib. If the husband requests that, then it is wajib for the wife to allow that. Okay. We have a hadith. That hadith that I said from the Holy Prophet. These are the words of the Holy Prophet. The woman came and asked the right of her husband, because afterwards at the end she said, there's no way I'm going to get married. I'm not going to have no guy having that type of authority over me. But anyway, she made a wrong decision at the end. What the Holy Prophet says, there are a few responsibilities, a few rights that the husband has over the wife. One of them is this, وَلَا تَمْنَعُهُ نَفْسَهَا. She does not prevent him from herself. She doesn't have the right to do so. In according to the Islamic law, marriage means that I am accepting this form of authority from the husband. You don't like it, don't accept the marriage. All right? But that's what marriage is. Automatically. Then he has a line in there, which I will mention. These are the words of... He says, وَإِن كَانَتْ عَلَى ظَهْرِ قَتَبْ. Even if they are riding on a camel. Okay? In other words, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Don't make excuses. That's what that piece is for. Don't make excuses. Now, another hadith that I'll mention before getting into some of the other points that I have in this regard, which my time is coming to an end. I hope I'm able to finish. There's another hadith. I won't read the Arabic. A woman came and started asking questions from the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet said, are you one of the al-musawwifat? She was like, well, who are the musawwifat? Okay. He says, musawwifat. Musawwif comes from the word sawfa. Okay. That's a verb made from sawfa. Okay. And what it means is that I will come. Okay, I'll give you a better translation of that when I give you the context. It says they are the women that when their husband is calling upon them for a need that he has, because this is a need that he has, and that's the need that it's referring to, then she keeps saying, well, you know, just give me a couple more minutes. She's busy in the kitchen or, I don't know, putting the kids to sleep or busy with something else or reading a book, you know, enjoying reading that novel. I want to have my private time. And he's saying, you know, you're not coming to go to bed, honey. And she keeps saying, a few more minutes, a few more minutes. Or I'm watching a movie, a few more minutes. Okay. That's taswif. It says until the husband just starts getting drowsy and he falls asleep waiting for her. So this is musawwif. And he says, such a person, this woman, the angels are going to start cursing her until her husband wakes up again. Okay. So this is some very serious obligation. What I want to say, again, our time is coming to an end. Very quickly, forgive me, I'm going to go a little over my time. There are a lot of problems that arise from this. I was listening to statistics in the Islamic Republic of Iran, a country that has not even half, not even a fourth, maybe one-tenth, probably even less than that, corruption that you have here. Okay, 1/100th maybe of the corruption that we have here. Because even the internet is screened. Okay. It's filtered, right? So it has not even 1/100th of the corruption that's here, what you can have available. You can do everything here, all right? In that society, the divorce, they had a statistics over 50%. I'll stick to the number figure that I'm more comfortable with. I'm thinking of it to be more than that, but I'll go with the least that I remember. 50% of divorces are related to the intimate relationship between the husband and the wife. It creates serious problems in life. Why do you think God makes this an obligation? This is not a game. It's serious business. It's not funny. It's not a joke. It's serious. It can lead to divorce. It has, and it will. That's why we have so much advice. If I were to, I don't have the guts to sit up here and go through all of the ahadith that we have related to this. Trust me, you wouldn't be willing to hear it. You would not think the Holy Prophet that you know of would mention those words. These words that I just read, some of you wanted to burst into laughter, but I controlled it in a way where you didn't. To a woman, the Holy Prophet said those words. Okay. That's how serious it is. He's not joking around. It's serious. And that's why I'm spending this time. The dynamics of Islam is such that Islam is the religion of the fitrah. God has not put anything in you and I that is useless. And that it's there and His laws have nothing to do with it. All right? So the Christian ideology, the religious Christian ideology, that the intimate relationship between husband and wife is bad, it's evil, it's something that, you know, it's wrong, it shouldn't be taking place. Only just because this need, you know, ew, it's bad, get it away from me, but just because we need to have children, that's how it's going to be accepted. No, I read your hadith. Hadith says, angels, you know, when you, we're told that we're not supposed to participate in just any gathering. Okay? We're not supposed to participate in just any gathering. The angels are the same. If there's an evil gathering taking place, angels are not going to be there. If it's bad, they're not going to be there. If it's wasting time, no benefit to it, they won't be there. They will be there when it's good. Okay, the angels of good, obviously. Hadith says, the angels do not participate in any playful gathering, except in the case where there's an intimate relationship between husband and wife. Okay, that's good. Angels are present there. Oh, not in a bad way. Oh my God, you know, they're watching us or whatever. Sometimes people freak out, like, oh yeah, there's jinns around too. Yeah, the jinns are a bit more, you know, you got to be a little more careful. There's a hadith related to that. We don't have time for it, but don't worry about the angels. They're not going to enjoy it. They're angels. They're not human. So their presence means that this is a blessed gathering. It's rewarding. It's a worship. Okay? It's a worship. Worship isn't just getting up in the middle of the night for the night prayer. This is a worship. Treat it as a worship. Okay. My time is, I think, up. Have they called the Adhan, or do we have a couple more minutes? Is it already Adhan time? Clear answer, yes? No? Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think I'm going to be able to continue with this. Let's see. Maybe I'll, because I was going to talk about social matters as well, but time's not allowing me. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt that He guides us to His path. We ask Him to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Him to enable us to become the true companions and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, especially those who have taught us a word in Islam, of their sins, inshallah. We ask Him to relieve all the believers of the hardships and difficulties that they are facing. We ask Him to cure all the ill of the believers, and we ask Him to relieve all the oppressed people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing, inshallah. Bin Nabi wa alih, rahimallahu man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.